I invite you to open up your Bible or the Pew Bible before you to Luke chapter 2. We'll dive into the Christmas story in just a moment here together. And as you're finding the Bible or the Pew Bible located before you, you might be wondering, why am I sitting next to animal crackers if I'm sitting at the end of a pew? Have you noticed that by this point? Maybe you've even sat on them and crushed them there. Those are for the younger generation. We're not having wiggly worship as a part of this service, though the nursery is open. You need to watch your child if you're going to the nursery with your child. There's no attendant there. But the animal crackers are there to help kind of maybe assist through a 90-minute sermon to help him sit a little bit longer. Did I? You thought I was joking, huh? Maybe. We'll see in just a moment. But those animal crackers are for the kids. If there's more kids than animal crackers in a pew, if you can just tap the person in front of you to see how you're using your animal crackers, maybe they'll share some with you. We're hoping the animals in the manger, animals crackers, you kind of catching the tie there a little bit. Maybe the lesson will stick there. But Luke chapter 2, we're going to find the Christmas story in. And all Christmas season long leading up to tonight, we've been singing the season together. To the congregation's relief, that doesn't mean that the pastor was singing the sermons. If you've heard the pastor sing, you know what they're talking about there. That wasn't the case. What we've been doing is by covering the songs in Scripture leading up to the Christmas story together. And so we covered the silent song, the prelude to the Christmas story. There's 400 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the opening words of the New Testament. And we learned a lesson that God does something through those silent times as well, both in our experience and in the biblical experience. We covered Mary's song together, the song known as the Magnificat, and we learned that humility has a hum, has a harmony to it, and how humility needs to be wired into our lives. And then last week, last Sunday, we covered Zechariah's song, to see an anthem about age. Our age plays a factor in our walk with God, as well as a series of hard knocks in this crescendo moment of Christ. We've been building throughout with the songs of Scripture leading up to the Christmas story, and it's taken us here to the original Christmas concert, the very first Christmas concert. All those were opening acts leading up to God himself coming and walking among us. The main stage is set, the Messiah has come, and Luke 2 records that concert of what Christ happened, what Christmas is about, that concert setting of God himself. So Luke 2, hopefully Bibles are open at this point. If you can shout out the page number so that everyone can get there, that would be helpful for all of us today. 889. And this isn't usually the practice of this church, but I'm going to ask you to do something different. It's Christmas Eve after all, right? You got to do something a little bit different. If you would stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word at a concert, you can't sit down, right? You got to stand and rock out to it. If you want to hold up a phone and wave it in the air, not yet. Silent night's coming, okay? But if you would stand for the reading of God's word today, Luke chapter 2, the original Christmas concert, as you're able, let's hear these words of what took place 2,000 years ago. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, his fiancée, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, which you would expect, but lying in a manger, which you wouldn't expect." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased." The angels went away from them into heaven, but the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told to them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. It's the word of God, the story of our lives. You may be seated. You may be seated. It's the original, the first Christmas concert. That God himself was personally coming to tour the universe that he created. To play a song. A love dance there. Not only with his lips, but with his life. Showing the lyrics of what love looks like lived out. God himself was initiating the original Christmas concert with his coming and what he was going to play through his life song. And so I'm wondering, I'm asking a question here today, and I do ask for a response. This isn't a rhetorical question. The question being this: when someone says the word concert, what's the first thought that pops up in your head? And maybe I need to say not first thought. You're sitting in a church with young kids in the audience, so weigh your words with that. But in an appropriate fashion, if someone says the word concert to you, what do you think of immediately? What images come to mind? What about a concert? Those of you that have gone to it. Music. That's the given, right? You go to a concert to listen to some good music, right? What else comes to mind? What was that?
Preparation.
The music just doesn't drop from the sky, right? There's a planning and preparating, marketing of the event to bring it all together. Preparation. What else? Instruments. Either the instrument of a voice or the instruments of guitars and pianos or organs, depending on what kind of a concert it is. Instruments, yes. Anything else? Lights. Good point. What in the back? Nothing in the back, right? That's why we sat in the back, right? I got you. So we think some things with concerts that come to mind. If you can humor me for the next couple of minutes, there's some certain things that come to mind when someone mentions concert to me. And with this being the original, the first Christmas concert, I just want to hash out a few things that come to mind and see how they play into this Christmas story together. And the first thing that comes to mind here when someone mentions the word concert is the lights. And I'll have to readily admit, this isn't always the first thing that comes to mind when I'm going to a concert. I expect loud music when I go to a concert. That's kind of a given. It's going to be jacked up. It's going to be loud. You bring the earplugs, but what I often forget is the sunglasses. Because you know what I'm talking about? Those lights blinking in the background, they're blinding. And the shepherds got a taste of that this first Christmas concert as well. When it says they were going about their daily routine in the middle of the night, when all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The lights blinded them. And it was the light of the glory of God himself. Say, Justin, what does God's glory look like exactly? Well, you've looked at the sun before, right? And then you've blinked those black dots after looking at the sun. Well, imagine looking to the one who made the sun. Imagine how many dots you're blinking then. As a matter of fact, it says in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that God's glory is actually going to put the sun out of business one day. God in his kingdom, God where he rules, where heaven has come to earth, it says in God's kingdom that the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. What does God's light look like? What is the glory of God in all its brilliance like? It is blinding in the truest sense. They're blinking lights in so many different ways. The shepherds caught a glimpse of that, not prepared for the glory of God to shone around them in the midst of that moment. And it's not just the blinding backstop of the light of God's glory too. There's another light in the Christmas story. We didn't read it in Luke's account, but it's in Matthew's account of the Christmas story. And that light I'm referring to is the star. And it seems the spotlight on one central figure of this Christmas story. The star, the Christmas star, lights up the star of the Christmas story, the Savior Jesus himself. It says in Matthew 2 that wise men from the east, the magi, these mystical men from the east, come and they're asking King Herod a question there of where's the Savior born? And it says later on in Matthew 2, it says that when they heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east when they went before them, it came to rest over the place where the child was. It was spotlighting that child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, they worshiped him, opening the treasures offered before him, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh that we sang about in a song before that. There's lights in that original Christmas concert, the glory of God and the spotlight shining down on Christ. I think of something else when someone tosses out the word concert. And that's the mosh pit of the pitted life. Pardon me for my immaturity, okay? We're still in the 20s there with that. But if you know what I'm talking about, the mosh pit itself, some of you are like, what is a mosh pit? I remember not too long ago singing in high school German class. And the subject wasn't my favorite, but I had a close friend, Carl Heelsman by his name, who during group time there or group assignments when we were supposed to be working on our German homework, he would tell us these stories. Carl was a good storyteller. I don't know if they were fact or fiction, but they were good stories. And he would tell us about experiences in the mosh pit and what it's like. Some of you are scratching your head. What is a mosh pit? The best I can describe it is it's a mess of humanity. People slamming into other people there. And in some cases, death actually does happen in mosh pits. It gets that wild and disruptive and different kinds of moshing that takes place there. Well, in the spiritual aspect, in this original Christmas concert, there's a mosh pit that the Savior steps into. There's a mess of humanity, which Scripture labels not a mosh pit, but sin. It's humanity slamming against each other, murdering and hating and cheating one another and all this stuff. It's humanity smashing and moshing up against each other. And it comes as a part of the angel's announcement about this child and what he's come to do. The angels in their announcement, after the glory of God, it says, the angel says to the shepherds, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will come for all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's the very first reference to Jesus himself that the angels make to the shepherds themselves. A Savior. They don't list him by name, even though they knew his name, Jesus. They don't even list him as the Christ. The first thing that they mention of this baby laid in a manger, the first thing that they call him from the heavenly perspective is Savior. That is rescuer. That is deliverer. You don't need a saving. You don't need a Savior unless you're in a mess of a situation. Unless you're needing to be rescued itself. And that's the description of what Scripture says about all of humanity. For we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all in some way turned our back on God and made a mess in our relationships. Maybe said a wrong thing or did a wrong act there. We've all lumped them together in that. And the angels come announcing, yes, humanity, you're in a mosh pit. But there's a Savior for that. Who's entered into the mosh pit, not to partake in the mess itself, but to snatch you out of it and to lead you to a different life, an eternal life that's rightly ordered. That's part of what's characterized under this description of a Savior itself. And that description didn't change either when this child grew up. As a matter of fact, John says of him in John 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking in the distance and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's 30 years later of what the angel said to Joseph when he was given the name of Jesus. It says, behold, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, Joseph being the father of Jesus himself, the earthly father by adoption, don't fear to take Mary your wife. For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you'll call the name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. See, this child's whole point in coming to the main stage and touring the universe for this concert was to be a Savior, was to enter into the mess, not to be a part of the mess, but to be a part of the solution, a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer. That's the opportunity afforded through what Jesus Christ and Jesus alone has done. Stepped into the sin in order to save us from it. What else do I think of with concerts? I think of the backup beat. Whether it's the instruments that was outlined or the singers themselves, there's a backup beat of angelic beings in the story. Did you catch that? It says, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God. In other words, when God threw this concert, it wasn't a solo. He brought the whole heavens in on the action. He brought the whole backup in on this beat to announce what was taking place. And the skies were filled with it, the angels that saw it on that day. A multitude of the heavenly host, and they were singing a specific song. It's the song's hit stanzas there. Did you catch the song in Scripture itself? Glory to God. Should I sing it? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. The first words, glory to God. Praise to God. All honor to God. Thanks be to God. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because he didn't turn his back when we turned our back on him. God ran to us when we were running the other way. When there was nothing lovable in us and through us, God still loved because it was in his nature and in his character, and his love propelled him to that Christmas morning. Why do we sing glory to God? We sing glory when we catch a glimpse of the love that God has for us. Even us. Even us. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. Men is mankind. It's the RSV's labeling of the mankind itself, all of humanity. Did you know there's a reason for following Jesus beyond just going to heaven when you die? Did you catch out that song? On earth, peace among men with whom he's pleased. The biggest reason to follow Jesus isn't just because of what takes place to you after you die. As a matter of fact, this Savior who's came among us, yes, saves us in the eternal life, but he wants that eternal life to start in this life. On earth, to experience his peace. On earth, to experience his saving. On earth, to live differently because he's the difference behind the life. See, Jesus didn't come just to save us from the hell after we die. Jesus came to save us from the hell that so often we live on earth as well. That's the kind of Savior he is. And it doesn't mean he snatches you up out of your situation necessarily. But oftentimes he walks with you through that situation. You see, he himself went through a hell on earth as well. The cross, that central symbol to what we have in the church there, is a reminder that Jesus himself walked through a hell on earth, but that wasn't the final story, and that wasn't the end story in his life. And he's able to give you peace even as you're walking that trail as well, because he walked that trail too. You see, this isn't a Savior that just looks at the sidelines and say, oh, you should have done that differently. Oh, I wish you would have made a wrong turn there or a different turn there. No, this is a Savior who walked that trail as well. That's the beauty of the incarnation, that God took on human flesh and bones and walked among us. He knows our story. He knows our sufferings. He knows what we go through. And he's willing to enter into that if you would prepare the heart and give him room for it. If by faith you would receive him in that kind of direction. Part of the Christmas story is that song's hit stanza that starts on earth. Start seeing that bigger picture on earth as well as beyond. Which leads us to the last point. Not 90 minutes yet, right? We're not to Christmas Day yet, right? We're going to keep you here till Christmas Day worship there, aren't we, huh? No. The last point is there's a backstage pass of belief. A backstage pass of belief. In Luke 2:15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I don't know what character sticks out to you in the Christmas story, but this past year in thinking about the Christmas story, the character that keeps sticking out to me is the shepherds. Gotta love the shepherds. The shepherds are those gruff outdoorsmen, those people that live in the night to still watch the sheep in those times. I'm convinced that if God was to be born in Bellevue today, he would appear to the railroaders. It's that kind of man's man, you know what I'm saying? Gruff there. That's the kind of people the shepherds were in Bethlehem, the railroaders in Bellevue. Just rough, tough, a man's man, gruff men. That the angel comes and gives this supernatural concert, throws it right before them, and announcing a Savior's birth in their midst. And God loved the shepherds for this reason. They didn't just take in the show. They wanted to go encounter what it was all about. You see, you can show up to a concert to just be entertained. And that's how the majority of us show up to concerts. That's a good part of the ticket there. But this concert offers a different access point. To not just stay in the stands and be entertained, but to go backstage into a life with God, into a relationship with God. To go backstage to God by way of faith and not just be entertained, but to encounter the living God. The shepherds heard that between the lines, that this Savior who is for all people must include shepherds too, must include railroaders, must include men, must include women, must include everyone. This Savior born of all people. And they said, you know, let's take God up on this offer. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has done. And in 2:16 says they did just that. It wasn't just talk on their lips. They followed it with the movement of their lives. Verse 2:16, they went with haste. Let's not wait about it. Let's act on it now. They went with haste and they found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found the baby lying in a manger. Wouldn't you love more details of that? What did they talk about? The first witnesses to see Jesus, God in human flesh. Wouldn't you love the details of what they talked about around that hospital bed or that manger scene, we should say? What does this rough and tough shepherd say about delivery to a teenager who's just delivered her first child there? Once you want more details, we're not giving them. And I wonder if that's not for a reason. Because when you go backstage with God, when you encounter God, there's something intimately personal about that. That you can't quite put in the words and you can't give an umbrella statement that this is what's going to happen for you just like it happened to this person or this person there. There's something intimate and personal. And so it just simply says they met, but it leaves it at that. But it does follow with some following acts. What took place after they first saw the Christ child? It says in 2:20, the very end words of the Christmas concert, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. As it had been told to them. Their lives changed that night. You realize that. Because they weren't just entertained, they encountered. And as a result of the encounter, they couldn't stop talking about what they'd encountered. They couldn't stop telling people about what they encountered. Their lives were changed in a different direction because of that Christmas concert. And I think that's the invitation for each and every one of us here today. The shepherd's invite is our invite too. That God is asking us the question, are you just wanting to be entertained by the story or are you wanting to encounter the story? Is this just a good story or is this a God story? Is this amazing love or just amusing love, huh? That's the question that's being asked as we encountered it through this story. And it's the question that we need to truly wrestle with this Christmas. What child is this? Who is Jesus really? Is he the Savior that can really step into my situation and make a difference in my life? Is this a Savior who's truly the one who loves all of humanity, including me, and willing to step into my situation, in my life, in my moment? It's the question that Christmas, the question of the original concert, that always brings itself to the face of us who are willing to wrestle with that question adequately. And it's my prayer too this Christmas season, you've asked that same question. You didn't just come to be entertained. You came to encounter the living God who wants to live in your life. Amen. Let's have all eyes closed and heads bowed as we enter in a time of prayer. And as we do so, if you close your eyes and bow your heads, I just want to give you that invitation. If you've never came to that Savior before and yet you want to act on what the shepherds acted on that original night, if you want to, with all head bowed and eyes closed, if you want to raise your hand and act on that, coming to faith in Jesus, I invite you to do so today. And as you're wrestling with that question yourself too, and you're wondering, what's the next steps of my life to take? You can put your hands down. As you wrestle with that, what's my next step to take? I would say maybe that first step would be to talk to the person you came with or talk to someone you know in this. Tell them what move that you made today to follow Jesus Christ for your Lord and your Savior. The shepherds, their first step was they couldn't stop talking. And so I invite you to open up that dialogue, say what you just did, the commitment you made, and then find a place to plug in. A church that will help grow you up in the body of Christ, that will help grow you deeper into the Savior and the difference that he can make. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you heard not only the hands, but the hearts. And I pray through the hearing of that, that you lead us ever closer, ever into this encounter with the living God by way of God's Son. What a wonder, Lord, what you've thought up of. That through God's Son, you wanted to make loads of sons and daughters who would enter into eternity with you. And not just an eternity, something that breaks into today. That we experience peace on earth. That those song stanzas aren't just something on a page, but become lived out in our life. What a wonder. What a God that would truly reach to that length to do just that. So Lord, continue to reach. Continue to lead us. In the way that leads to life, life everlasting through Christ himself. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And all his people said, amen.